want to start our time together out right in the Bible, if you're okay with that. And so on the back of the pews, pull those Bibles out and turn with me to the book of Matthew. And that is on page, I believe, there's a page number there, 9-something or other in the pew Bibles. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13, 1-9 and 18-23. We're going to have a little story time with Jesus here to get us started. Matthew 13, 1-9, 18-23. My friends, hear now the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "The sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Yet other seeds fell on good soil, and they produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then we jump over to verse 18, where Jesus explains now this story. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what has been sown along the path. And as for what has been sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but cares for the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Don't you love story time of Jesus? Isn't that great? Well, I think we can all identify with the different soils. Every time I hear about the parable of the soils, I think in different seasons of my life, even after proclaiming Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I can identify with one of those soils depending on what's going on in my life at that time. And I think, oh, that's me, and get convicted of what was going on. It feels like, if you're like me, it feels like we're migrating plants, that we can somehow jump from garden to garden, soil to soil, depending on what is impacting us in the here and now. And then Jesus, as the faithful, persistent gardener who continues to work on us, tends to the roots, removes the weeds, prunes back the bad stuff, and continues to enrich the soil. The parable communicates a lot of things, but I think it needs a call for us to wrestle with two questions, and these two questions are going to come back at the end of the sermon. So heads up, seven up. I'm going to be asking these questions again. But I think this parable calls on us to wrestle with a few questions. The first one: do I truly believe in Jesus Christ? Do I truly believe in Jesus Christ? And if I do, why? Why do I believe in Jesus? Why do I believe that he is the Son of God? Why do I believe that he has saved me? And if you've ever done this self-assessment to answer, it can take you on a wild ride. And if you haven't done it, you probably haven't done it because it feels jarring to do so. I don't want to answer those questions. I'm actually okay with where I'm at. Me and Jesus are fine, okay. He is good by me. No need to rock any boats. No need to disturb any soil. And I can keep on keeping on with my life. My friends, do we believe in Jesus because he is Jesus? Do we believe in Jesus just because he is? If our faith isn't in him alone, it is a misguided faith, prone to be snatched, prone to falling away, prone to be choked. Today's sign in the Gospel of John will call us to wrestle with these two questions. And Jesus' sign will serve as an authoritative declaration. Let me say that again. An authoritative declaration, helping us with our misguided and often misplaced faith to find some good soil, his soil. What I would have you to remember is this phrase, believe in him, period, full stop. Say that with me. Believe in him, period, full stop. You got to do it with the hand motions also, because that's how it really gets in there. Period, full stop. We are in a sermon series called The Seven Signs. Seven signs to the Gospel of John. And as we go through these seven signs, we are going to continually be reminded of who Jesus is, giving him all of the glory, glory being the key word, glory feeling the weight of his majesty, the weight of who he is, the weight of his salvation, so that we don't just give it lip service, but we know exactly and believe in exactly who he is, God's one and only Son, who has come to save the world, who has given us the right to call Jesus, or to call God Abba, Father. Are you excited for that? Because I know I am, because I know there are times as we travel along this world in our present day, we can tend to forget that. We can tend to think that we don't need Jesus, and we can handle it all on our own. But here these seven signs continue to point us back to what exactly he came to do, which was die on the cross, rise again in 3 days, and give us the chance to put our full faith in him, him alone, so that we can be joined with him, with his Father in heaven, one day from now. Amen? Amen. So let's dive in. We're going to go into another sign. Now here, another little caveat. At the end of this, John will say, this is the second sign. And if you are following along at home, you're thinking, wait a second, we are in week 3. I count 3 signs. What's going on, Mike? You've led us astray. I have not led you astray. There are, remember, at the end of the Gospel of John, the Gospel writer says, Jesus performed a great many signs. So we know there's more than 7. There's more than 6, there's more than 7. He performed a great many signs, but John truncated them down to specific ones that he wanted us to see so that we know who Jesus is. And so I talked about the cleansing of the temple last week and how the cleansing of the temple was a sign of what was to come. It was a prophetic sign, much like how we've been talking about Ezekiel as a prophet was giving prophetic signs of what was to come. But now we have Jesus, the true prophet, who doesn't give a sign like Ezekiel where God is cutting off and casting them away, but gives a sign in his death and resurrection as God saying, come, come to me. Our worship of Jesus is not confined in these bricks and mortar buildings, although they're great to be used as tools of worship, but we cannot make this thing the idol. We worship Jesus now because we have him, his full presence in our hearts, dwelling with us. We have full access to the true King. And that's what that sign points to, yes, last week. And so now we're going to look at this sign here. We're going to go into Cana again. So if you're following again, we had the wedding, which was in Cana. He leaves, he goes to Jerusalem, he's coming back into Cana. We get another sign, okay? Y'all with me on that? We're good? Let's read. Let's look. All right, chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. We're going to dive in and read the Gospel of John. So just flip your pages to 1057 and hear now the second sign, or for us, the third sign of what Jesus is doing. John chapter 4, verse 43 to 54. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet had no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again into Cana in Galilee, where he had made water to wine, and at Capernaum, where there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and then all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so a couple things happening in here. There seems to be this rebuke for the official, okay? So the official comes and asks Jesus to heal his son. His son is dying, and asks for Jesus to simply heal. Now, how does this official, which we don't know if this official is Jewish or this official is Gentile. We're not quite sure of that. Some commentators think it's definitely another Jewish official. Some commentators think it's not unheard of for this official, this nobleman, to be a Gentile. In fact, if it is a Gentile, right here in the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus' mission the way that he has called us to do it in Acts. From Jerusalem to Samaria, because the story right before this is a Samaritan woman, Judea, and all the rest of the world. We kind of see this in action. If that floats your boat, let it float. But we don't know exactly what this official is, just that this is a high-standing person who is not exempt from any other person who is going through a tough time. Son is about to die. Can you just imagine this official and the desperation that this official has and comes to see Jesus because he has heard that this Jesus guy, whomever he is doing stuff, is doing amazing things. They all were at the wedding. They all witnessed the water to wine, which means that the wait staff began to run their mouths, didn't they? Because the disciples left. The wait staff was the only ones that really saw the water wine transfer. The rest of the wedding party just thought, hey, great wine, you know? But then obviously word is getting out that Jesus did something. And so the official comes for Jesus to do something. And that something is a desperate need, a desperate desire. Please heal my son. And Jesus gives him this rebuke of, unless you see the signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. Don't look at that as just a truth statement. Jesus has a distaste for people coming and approaching belief in him for the things that he can do. Just before here at the end of chapter 2 in the Gospel of John, John records Jesus being upset that the crowds and the multitudes that were gathering around him were only gathering around him because of the miraculous things that he was accomplishing. And Jesus calls that out like, you're not coming for me. You're coming for all of this magical stuff. That's not true belief. And here we get a real-life example, this official coming with a great need, a desperation, but just he wants the gift. He wants the action, his desire to be sated, rather than focusing in on the giver. It kind of reminds me of the children's book, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Have anyone ever read If You Give a Mouse a Cookie? Right. If you give a mouse a cookie, what's it going to want? Oh, come on, say that. If you give a mouse a cookie, it's going to want? A glass of milk, right. And so this whole story, if you give a mouse a cookie, he wants a glass of milk, takes this mouse through all it wants to do. It wants to color. It wants to play games. It wants to sleep. It wants to do all these things. And in order for it to do all the things that it wants to do, his friend has to continue to give him stuff. Give him something else. Give him something else. And it's this chain of events. Like, it starts with a glass of milk, and he wants a cookie, and then, he wants a glass of milk, and then it continues on with this continual exchange of giving gifts. That's what this reminds me of, because when we get into that type of mindset, we're always and only looking for the gift. We're not looking for the giver. We're not looking for who it is that's giving. And so it sets up a relationship that is based off of works and transactions rather than focusing in on the healing and personal reasons that we need to come to Jesus alone. So the Father comes, he wants the healing, he doesn't want the healer. And so Jesus, whoop, puts the brakes on that and tries to call that to his attention. When we focus on transactions rather than the transformational relationship with Jesus, it's us being the second soil that I read to you at the beginning. Overwhelmed by the power and the gift that is the Word of God, that is Jesus. But when we sprout up and the sun scorches and our child is about to die, we wither away because we're only focused in on the gift and not the actual giver. It fuels a faith and heresies that we see today that says that if we pray hard enough and if my faith is strong enough, then God will bless me. And the problem with that misguided thinking is that if God doesn't answer in the way that we ask, if God doesn't answer in the way that we want, is he really God at all then? If God doesn't deliver in what we need, do I need to do something else in order to make this happen? In order for my prayers to be answered, do I need to believe stronger? My friends, God doesn't work like this. And there are a lot of famous preachers out there to this day, that preach this type of gospel. That if you pray harder, if you give more, if you do these things, then God will surely bless you. My friends, if you find yourself down the path of listening to such messages or reading books from these pastors, you are ripe for snatching, ripe for falling away, ripe for being choked, because this is a false gospel. That is not who Jesus is. May it never be. We cannot put God in a box that we create. I have said this before, but it's a powerful thing, an image to get. We cannot put him and contain him in a box to do our bidding. Because if we do that, we may be fooled in thinking that we've got God right here. But when we open up that box, when the sun begins to scorch and the trials and the persecution begins to come, we're going to find the box empty. We're going to find this faith that we stood on being a shallow soil, and the sun will scorch and will fall away. Notice in the parable of the sower with the good soil, there's not a promise that the sun won't scorch. There's not a promise that there won't be persecution and trials. It's just a promise that if we get into the good soil, those deep nutrients that are there, we'll be able to understand the word and we'll be able to yield fruit in those seasons. So Jesus pauses. Whoa, official. Gives him a bit of a rebuke that seems harsh. The desperate dad, please heal my son. But Jesus isn't being harsh. He's calling the official to lift his eyes upward. And get that image, to lift our eyes upward, to get it beyond what is happening here and begin to see what God might be doing above all of that. Jesus always calls for our eyes to be lifted up, to look beyond what's happening here and to look to the kingdom truth that he's ushering in, to see the real truth of who Jesus is. It also reminds me of a striking parallel to the story just before this with Nicodemus. If you remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, also a high official, right? Who comes to Jesus in the midst of the hype of all the signs that are happening and comes to Jesus looking down at night and thinking, you've got to be someone special. Who are you? And Jesus calls him to lift his eyes up out of what he thinks he knows, to be born from above in order to understand true belief in him. I love that in these first four chapters, John is giving us like teachings, real examples of the same thing. Don't just come at me just because of signs. Believe in me, full stop. And don't just be so wrapped up in your immediate circumstance. I'm doing something bigger that is for your good, even if you don't quite understand it. He calls us to look above. He calls us to believe in him, full stop. He basically says, don't come at me, bro, just because I can. He says, come at me because I am. Don't come at Jesus just because he can. come to Jesus because he is the I Am. So what does this sign then teach us? How does it point our eyes above? There's a whole promise here that comes with this whole sign. So regardless of the rebuke, go back to the official. So let's watch his trajectory of growth in faith and belief. See, I read this as he comes to Jesus in the midst of the hype, in the midst of you can do something in full desperation, heal my son. Jesus pauses him and says, no. All you want is signs and wonders, and you're not going to believe in me if that's all you see. But then the official stays, doesn't he? If we think of the story of the rich young ruler, one of my favorite people to hold up and say, don't be him. If you hold up the rich young ruler, that story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, says, I've done everything, I'm ready to be with you. And Jesus says, why don't you get rid of all of your earthly possessions, all of those riches? Go ahead and sell them, give them to the poor. When you do that, then come with me and have a good old time. Does that rich young ruler do those things? No. He goes away grief-stricken, never to be heard from again. Does this official do that? He gets the pause. Says, you are only going to believe in signs and wonders. You won't believe in me. What does the official do? He doubles down. He asks again. Now, in the language, it could just be the same question again. Please come and heal my son. But John records it that it's not so much, please come heal my son. What does he say? He says, sir, come down before my child dies. I see a change in that question. I see a change. As a father of desperation, of seeing my child almost die, my last-ditch effort of someone who I'm told can do something magical and powerful is telling me no. And the father remains and asks again, but this time he just says, just come down. Just come be there before he dies. To me, I see a change of heart that I think this is what Jesus was going after with the official. Don't be all about the signs and what I can do. Be about me. Believe in me, full stop. Amen. And so the official changes his question and says, just come. Just come. Whatever happens, just come before he dies. Isn't that amazing? He remains. He waits. He is faithful to the Lord. There's a change of heart posture. Believing in the one true Son of God. Now, what does Jesus do then? What is the sign? Anyone know? It's pretty simple. What do you think he does? He heals the son, right? Right. Now, why does he do that? Does Jesus perform the sign because the official did something with his faith? Is Jesus performing the sign because now the official gets it and therefore he is going to be rewarded? No. No, absolutely not. Don't go down those roads. The official gets his change of heart. Absolutely, that's fantastic. And now Jesus, after that lesson has reached its climax, begins to give the sign to demonstrate to this official, his family, and the disciples once again who he is. I am not some magician. I am not this prophet that has come. I am the true Son of God, God in the flesh, the Lord, the giver of life, in whom we just said about the Nicene Creed. And so he looks to the official and he says, your son will live. That's our English translation, which is actually just bupkis. It's not a great translation. That lives is in the present active tense, which means Jesus basically looks at him and says, he is living. He is living, as in it has happened just as I spoke it. He is alive and he is well. And the official goes, believing in that word, and of course we know along the way he discovers that his son is alive and well. So what's the sign that points to Jesus' glory, that calls us to believe in him alone full stop, because he is the true Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is all of the things that we profess him to be. It's because right there in that moment, Jesus doesn't need to go to the Son. He doesn't need to put his hands and lay his hands on him or do something like this or whatever, which is something that Jesus can do. Right here at this instance, he speaks the words of life and the Son lives. What this sign shows us about Jesus being the true Son of God is that as he is God in flesh, has the same creation power that God had when he formed the world, who spoke the world into existence, he can now speak life into a child who is about to die. He lives. He is alive. He is well. Again, this is not some prophet that's walking around saying crazy things and somehow can do crazy things. We are witnessing the true identity of God in the flesh, who is worthy to be worshiped and glorified. Why would we place our belief in anyone or anything else? And why would we think that we could ever contain God in a box to do what we want to do? Believe in him, period, full stop. And so I bring us back to our questions at the beginning. As we read through the parable of the sower and the soils, do you believe, do I believe in Jesus Christ alone? And if so, why? Why do I believe in Jesus Christ alone? Do I believe in Jesus Christ alone because he has saved me from hell? There is a lot of altar calls that happen in churches and Sunday schools and in programs that lead it off with, if you want to get out of hell, you need to believe in Jesus. And it's all about that. And when that happens, my friends, we're believing in Christ for what he can do and not for who he is. How many of us have been in similar situations as this dad, faced with a trial, a persecution, an insurmountable problem, and we plead with the Lord, and we pray hard with the Lord, and we get others to pray with us, and we long for reprieve and restoration and relief, and it doesn't come? Have any of you been in that situation where you've prayed hard, but the answer that you wanted did not come? If Jesus didn't heal the official son, would he have become any less Jesus? If he didn't heal the official son, would he have ceased to be Lord, the giver of life? Would he have become less God? Let me put it in our own cultural context today. After 9/11, did Jesus stop being Jesus? After Israel and the Palestinian war that's going on right now with countless of people on either side dying, does Jesus stop being Lord? No. He's lift our eyes above what is happening here. Here's where the sun scorches. Here's where trial and tribulation and persecution happens. And here is why we need our soil to be good and rich so that we can withstand those things. Look at what his disciples did when he went to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, they all flee. The sun is scorching and they flee. And I'm wondering if, even after witnessing everything that they witnessed, they found their faith in what he can do and what they wanted him to do rather than who he is, the sacrificial lamb to come to save us for our sins. They wanted a warrior. They wanted him to come and set it all up. And that didn't happen. And they leave believing maybe he was just a man. Isn't it strange? The only one at the cross who rightly professes it is a centurion who somehow feels the ground and the earth move and realizes truly this is the Son of God. When the sun scorches and we wither, that happens when our faith is misguided and we believe in Jesus of what he can do and not in who he is. Will we believe in Jesus alone simply because he is the I am? For the sun will scorch and trials will happen, but his love and saving grace promises us a home and a place beyond. Lift your eyes and look beyond, where the light will shine brighter than the sun because it's coming from God's true Son. And Him alone, period, full stop. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for a great reminder of who you are and a challenge in us to not place our faith, our misguided faith, in the actions, though the actions are sweet and the actions are powerful and mighty, and they also point to who you are for sure, but let us not get so wrapped up in them, but in you alone. For God sent you to love this world, to love and save this world for all of us who place our faith in you alone. Call our eyes above our circumstances. Though the circumstances are real and painful and scorching, call our eyes above to rest solely in you so that we can withstand and grow and yield fruit so that others may believe. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come just as you are, through pain, through persecution, through trials, through all the things that are going on in your life. We are no different if we are an official, a nobleman, or if we are the least of these. We all walk through our present day lives filled with stuff. But come to Jesus. Come to Jesus because He is the I Am. Come to Jesus because He is the true Son of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. Have a great day, everybody.